and not overcoming our enemies. And I always want to preface a study of the enemies with this. The Christian life is not what you don't do. It's not that you defeat the enemy. It's that you have to defeat your enemies, your spiritual enemies, before you can do and perform good works for the body of Christ. And so we do this as a part. It's part of the puzzle. It's not the full puzzle. It's just part of it. But we study the enemies because, as we've said many times, we need to know who they are and how they operate, because our mind is a very complex thing. I don't know how yours works, and I'm scared to tell you how mine doesn't work. But every now and then, not every now and then, all the time, stuff's going in there, and I have to identify where did that sometimes not so good a thought come from, so that I can get it out of there and get it rid of it before it becomes action. Remember that sin is action, but it's the sin starts with thoughts, and the progression is that we have a thought which can become a lust, which can become a temptation. Then you can determine or trespass to do that temptation, and that at that point it's unrighteousness, and then when you actually do it, it is sin. So we're looking at this from Scripture. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time, I believe it was several months, looking at the flesh. Right now we're looking at Satan. And you, I hope, if I don't make the application, if you don't see the world system and how people operate in today's study, then I'm not doing a good job. We should be describing almost everyone in the world system and how they operate in terms of being manipulated by Satan and their thinking and their attitude in the world system. Hopefully, as Christians, we overcome those attitudes and those attacks. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for Molly as she matures into a nice young lady. And we'd like that to continue in her growth, not only physically but in maturation mentally, but also spiritually, and so that she shines as a light in this wicked and dark world, and she goes on in her Christian life. Our Father, we thank you for those that are here today, and we think of those that aren't, that are not here for reasons that are legitimate, that you bless them wherever they are, and if they're not legitimate reasons, that you lay it upon their hearts that they should be with the people of God, and that that is part of living the Christian life. As we look into the Word today, we'd ask that we're each rightly related to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, can lay those things on our hearts that he wants us to know in terms of comfort and in terms of performing a life that is pleasing to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look today, I want you to note, we've changed the terminology just a bit. I got looking at it and I thought, you know, why is this called an unforgiving spirit? Because if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, it's not really called an unforgiving spirit in Scripture, and the word spirit gets mixed up. Now, spirit is used many different ways. It can be used as a part of a human being. It can be used of the Holy Spirit. It can be used in terms of spirit beings or demons or even other spirit beings. And it's also used in Scripture as an attitude of the mind. But since it's not in this passage, I thought, you know, why use the term unforgiving spirit? It's really an unforgiving attitude. So that's the reason we made that change, so that there wouldn't be confusion in the terms that are in Scripture. But if you look right in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we're going to start with the 5th verse. And then we're going to put it in context, and then we're going to go back and look at 1 Corinthians. But what you have, and then we'll show you this, but to tell you what we're going to show you, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a letter that primarily is shaking the attitude of the Corinthian church that is primarily carnal, and he's shaking them, and he's telling them to get things straight. He actually has several things he wants them to get straight, and we're going to look at some of them. They have problems with their giving. They have they're highly carnal. They have a bunch of cliques. But one of the other things that they have is they have morality in their church. Now, we got to be very careful with this today. There's a difference between church discipline, which is out of love, and love that enables or tolerates things. We're going to make a distinction with that. But in the 1 Corinthians, he tells them that there's a person in their midst, and we're going to go look at him, that they need to kick out. Well, they kick him out, and then when he gets, and we're going to look at that too, when we have discipline, and this should be true in the home as well with kids, you don't discipline for revenge. You don't discipline for punishment per se, for the fun of it, because it makes you feel good to inflict that on their child or in somebody else in the church. You have punishment because you want to change behavior, and that's a legitimate reason for punishment. They misquote that over in Proverbs, where it says, "He who spares the rod spoils the child." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "He who spares the rod hates the child." It's even stronger. But in Scripture, we want to make a strong description between love that is trying to correct, which would be admonishment, versus some other forms. Now, in this section, that brings us to this section, verse 5, second chapter. He's talking about a guy they kicked out of the church, and they won't let him back in after he got it straight. Now, the fact that they won't let him back in is an unforgiving attitude, and it's going to tell you where this attitude comes from. Verse 5, But if any have caused a grief, he hath not grieved me. This is talking about the man they kicked out, but in part. Now, we're going to show you how important that is later. That I may not be overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, or Schofield says that you should translate that censor. It really, well, we'll get there. Punishment is a legitimate translation, or correction would be another, which was inflicted by many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you should confirm your love towards him. Now, this is talking about love after he gets it straight. There's a different aspect of love before he got it straight. We'll show you that later. For to this end, also I write this second letter, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. In other words, you need to forgive him because I did, and because he got it straight. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it, in the person of Christ. This is one of the many mentions of Paul getting direct revelation from Christ, and Christ told him that this guy had it straight. We'll get to some aspects of that later. Now, here's what's wrong with an unforgiving attitude. Verse 11, lest Satan get advantage, and this word advantage has the idea of defraud or trickery. It's evil scheming. Lest Satan tricks us, for we are not ignorant of his deviation of the workings, results of the workings of the mind. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and examine where these Corinthians went wrong and all the associated problems with having an unforgiving attitude. Now, I want to be clear, because I've heard this taught differently and possibly have taught it differently myself, but I did a lot in studying this and in maturing myself, I see it a little differently. I think this has to do with an unforgiving attitude towards other Christians. I don't think it has to do with the unsaved, because obviously this is a Christian in this passage. I don't ever purport to have an unforgiving, I relish an unforgiving attitude towards some of the tomfoolery that's happening out in society. I'm not going to forgive that. But that's another aspect. When you forgive somebody, they have to ask for forgiveness. All the time, I saw somebody a woman, bless her heart, she misappropriated scripture. Somebody murdered her son or her daughter, I don't remember, and she said, I forgive him. Well, I wouldn't, not unless he asked for it. You don't forgive somebody that doesn't ask for it. This guy has repented, he's changed his mind, he's gotten the problem straight, and now Paul says, I've forgiven him, the Lord told me to forgive him, and now you need to forgive him. Let me say it again, in case you didn't get it. You don't forgive somebody who doesn't ask for forgiveness, and they shouldn't ask for forgiveness till they got the problem straight. Then you forgive them. And if you don't, and we're talking about in the Christian realm here, if you don't, then you have an unforgiving attitude, which leaves you just wide open to Satan, as we just read, which is self-explanatory. Now let's get the context, and we'll come back here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to talk about a guy who I, and because we have young ones in here, I'll just simply say I call him infamously, I call him Oedipus. And if you know your Greek plays, you know who he is. Now, I'm going back to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is not a good guy at this point. Apparently, he gets it straight because Paul says he should be forgiven. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, in doing this, in showing the forgiving spirit or forgiving attitude, what I'm going to show you is correct discipline, correct correction, correct admonition. And we're going to try to make a very strong distinction between correction and unforgiving spirit. And I hope we're real clear with that by the time we get done. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported or is heard commonly among you, it's the concept, that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not named among the Gentiles. Now, at this point, he's talking about the nations, the unsaved, the non-Jews. And out there, even the non-believers don't do this kind of stuff. This is so abominable. In fact, in the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus, about the 18th chapter, under law, this person would be put to death. It's abominable. And then look at the last part of the verse, that one should have his father's wife. And if you know about Greek plays, you know why I call him Oedipus. Now, that's not the problem. Now, I used to tell administrators that I was mentoring in the districts, two districts, I'd say, it's not that you're going to have a problem in your school, it's how you deal with the problem. There will be problems. And if you look at most administrations politically in other places, where they get into the most problem is where they try to cover up that there's a problem. You have to admit it, there's a problem, identify the problem, solve it, and your administration and who and what you are, not the person with the problem, will be based on how you react to it. Now, this church should have identified the problem and said, get out of here. You don't belong, we're not going to identify with you anymore. But what did they do? Verse 2. And in verse 2, if you don't see most of the people in politics today, you're not reading the verse along with me, okay? Verse 2. And you are puffed up and have rather not mourned that he had done this deed might be taken from among you. Now, this puffed up has the idea that let's do it this way. They were proud that they were tolerant. They were proud that they were tolerant. That's the political scene today. In fact, they're so tolerant, they're intolerant of Christian morals. They're intolerant of Christian standards, but they're proud of their tolerance of immorality, not proud of their intolerance of immorality. So they are puffed up, and this is we went over this earlier. This is a fleshly proud. Now, verse 3, for truly as absent in body, this is Paul speaking in the first person, I'm not absent in the body, but present in the spirit. And here the word spirit has the idea of attitude of mind. My attitude ought to be there. My dad used to say this, even though I'm going to pass away, if you give up your theology that I've taught you and you've taught, I'm going to haunt you. And no, the people didn't understand what he meant. What he meant was that the scripture that he taught them would haunt them. And that's what Paul's saying. Even though I'm not there, I taught you, but you should know that my attitude and my attitude of mind is still there. Verse 3, for truly as absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and have judged already as though I were present concerning him that have done this thing. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, talking about assembly. Now here's what he's going to say in verse 4. Have a business meeting and kick this bugger out. That's what he's saying. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my attitude of mind, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver. Now, verse 5 is going to go on and say, that he personally, Paul, with his apostolic power, remember he had supernatural powers. Now, read the verse carefully. I'll read it carefully with you. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So where is he going to get punished? With his flesh. That the human spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus includes the rapture and includes the Bema Seat. So what he's saying is that he's going to be punished in the realm of his flesh because his spirit is going to be saved. Paul didn't say, I'm going to unsave this person, as it's been read here. He's going to say the person's going to... Now, if you want to do some study on your own, you go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and you look at verses 16 and 17, what it says there, if a Christian continues to sin to a certain point, God's going to draw the strength, going to draw the line, and God will take you home to be with him. There's a sin unto death. And what Paul is saying, if this guy doesn't get it straight, I'm going to destroy his body with my apostolic power. That's how wretched and perverse this activity was. Now, when we get over to 2 Corinthians, they have kicked him out. They did what Paul said. Now, they're proud that they, again, in this fleshly pride in the 2 Corinthian letter, they're proud that they were intolerant. These guys are something else. In fact, the Church of Corinth is basically two, there are two letters of what not to do. It really amazes me that people go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 to know how to use spiritual gifts. They're using them all wrong there. And the only parts that are applicable to a decent church are the ones where Paul corrects them and says this is how it ought to happen. Don't go there to find how to do it with how they were practicing. They were doing it all wrong. You go there to find the correction that they should have been doing it. Now, another thing, one of the main elements that I'm trying to get across today is that you can love a carnal Christian. I didn't sit through it very long. There was a guy one time was teaching a whole series of you can't lead a carnal Christian. About the second time he taught that, I went up to him and said, you need to knock that off. A Christian is to love other Christians, and you can love a carnal Christian. You just love them differently. And that's what I'm going to show you today. How do you love a carnal Christian? You admonish them. You correct them. You tell them to get it right. Well, when you really love your kid, don't you try to correct them from touching the hot fire? Let them touch the hot fire, you don't love them, do you? When you love another Christian, you correct them. That's love. This guy kept doing that, and I went up the third time I said, I've admonished you twice. Next time I'm not going to even talk to you. I'm done with you. That's scripture. I'm telling you this. If somebody teaches something incorrect, you go to them once, they try to correct them. I love this guy in the Lord because I wanted him to get it right. So I corrected him. I corrected him twice, and the third time I said, if you teach that again, I'm going to make sure you don't ever teach in this church again. He neglected that subject from then on. You cannot do that with Scripture. Scripture says love one another. It doesn't say just in good times. You love Christians when they're doing wrong, and if you love a carnal Christian, in this case, you put him out. That's love. You want me to prove it to you? Go over to, while you're turning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you don't think that's love, you're better than God, aren't you? Are you better than God? I hope you're saying no inside your head. Turn over to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 6. This is in the present tense, and I'm going to read it in a good translation. For whom the Lord, here the Lord is God the Father, is loving, he chastises, or he child trains. This is called correction. You could translate it, corrects. How does he correct? And scourges. If you go back to how this word was used 2,000 years ago, it means to whip with a leather whip. And scourges every son whom he receiveth. So what is one of the ways that God shows his love for Christians, the people in his family, is what? He spanks them. Now this is a physical term describing what is non-physical. And here is the concept. The difference, now what I'm going to be doing is going to have this scale of correction, this scale of admonition versus an unforgiving attitude. You see what I'm saying? If you have the right attitude and they put him out for the right reason, then they would have welcomed him back when he got it straight. But they put him out because Paul said to put him out and apparently had not gotten their carnality and their satanic attack straight. That's why he had to write another letter. Now, while you're in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, while they're there, let's look at a verse. Why does God correct? And by the way, I had this person that I had to admonish. He said, well, that's God. I said, oh, you're better than God? Your love can't do this? Aren't we supposed to? Let me see. Keep your finger. Let's look over to John 13. What does it say? Verse 34. Verse 34, a new and quality commandment I give you, that you love one another differently than I love you. Anybody got a Bible that says that? No, it says, as I loved you. So when we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we show how he treats his spiritual children, that's an example for how we should treat them. Go back to Hebrews 12. Let's look down at verse 11. Now no correction, this is even stronger than that, on that. On one hand, now no child correction for the present seems to be joyous. Note in your thinking, a carnal Christian cannot have the part of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. So does a carnal Christian say, yeah, I'm enjoying this spanking? No, but when they get it right, a carnal Christian, when they're spiritual, will say, and I have done this, they'll say, thank you, Lord, for spanking me because you made me get it right. Joy comes from the Spirit. A carnal Christian can't be joyous. So no, verse 11, no correction for the present seems joyous, but is grievous. On the other hand, afterwards, now this is why we correct. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a long word that means to act right. Why were they to put him out of the church? So he would act right. If they put him out of the church so he would act right and be ashamed and come back with his act together, when he came back, if they put him out for the right reasons, would they have not accepted him back? So they put him out for the wrong reasons. But when he came back, they still had that wrong attitude, and that attitude was an unforgiving attitude. They should have said, yeah, come on back. This is the environment where you not only can keep it right, but you can grow, and you can do righteous acts, because this is who you need to minister to do your righteous acts. Come on back. But they kept him out because Satan said, you are so superior to him. You guys will never have the Oedipus label. You guys, you're superior. You don't have to have him back. Don't let him in your assembly. That's not love, because what does it say over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, after he had his act together? Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. They were supposed to love him when he came back. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you should, that conform is a legal term, your love towards him. So you love a Christian that is carnal by whatever means it takes. When my dad used to spank me, one time he was spanking me so hard that he couldn't find a part on my posterior that wasn't black and blue already. He was looking for a clean spot. And he used to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make the behavior change. So whatever, you make up your mind to change the behavior, and I won't have to keep beating your behind. That's how God operates. That's how God operates, and that's how the church should operate with discipline too. Whatever it takes. Now, I'm using a physical analogy to explain non-physical an admonition. But after they get it right, what does it say to do? Now love has a different attitude. Now love is to build them up. And by the way, the love hasn't really changed. The love wants them to have a growing spiritual life when they're carnal. And when they get it right, you still are trying to facilitate their spiritual life. But how it acts is going to be different. And by the way, that's why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that love also has long suffering, because love should not get so absorbed in the punishment that it forgets what the end result is, and that's the growth in the body of Christ. These people have forgotten it. And who's right in there? Who's right in their mind? Warping the logic of their mind. It's over here. I read it to you in verse 11, the second chapter, 2 Corinthians. Who's in there warping their mind? Ah, you're better than them. Don't let him back in. Yeah, keep, maybe you could figure out a way to keep him punished. Who's over there doing that? It's Satan. So here's what I'm trying to say. We're getting this from Scripture. We're not making this up out of thin air. That whenever you find your mind, you know, that Christian did that to me. Here's the questions you need to ask yourself. Did he get it right? If he didn't get it right, don't worry about the unforgiving spirit. He still should be punished. He still should be admonished. We are not enablers of unrighteousness in this church or in any scriptural church. It's repugnant to us. We're not going to enable it. But when they get it right, then we're going to encourage a Christian life. Now, I said this once before and it offended somebody, so I'll say it again. This character would never be in a leadership position in a church I was at. But he would be back in the church and he'd get full membership after a probation period. I want to say something else in case it comes up. It hasn't come up for a few years, but we've had it happen before. The way we were going to work when I'm around in discipline here, if it's something repugnant like this, the deacons and I will be your representatives and we'll get the nitty gritty. I don't believe this guy would, when he got it right, would have to get up and describe everything he and his mom did. But I think the deacons, the way we would operate in this church, that we would get the nitty-gritty. I don't have to have any specifics, but I really want the nitty-gritty and the specifics on how he got it right. And then when he got it right as a representative of the church, either I or the deacons would come back to you and say, this person's got it right. They first identified they had this problem. Secondly, they confessed it. And now they're on this level here, and here's what I think the church ought to do. I don't believe in this. Everybody gets to hear all this trash and then they go home and talk about the trash and make it even worse. That's how representative government should operate. Okay. I hope this doesn't come up, but just in case it does, that's the way we operate around here. Okay. but we'll get it right. And you have to trust your representatives that they have searched it out. And usually when I'm dealing with cases like this, I don't really care what the specifics are. All I know is they did this wrong. They admitted they did this wrong. And they confessed it to the Father. And now they have a desire and an eagerness to not do it again. And that they intend to live a Christian life. And then I'm going to give all the support to that I can. That's what these Christians had left out. That's what these Christians have left out. And I didn't have time to get to everything on here. But what I want you to know is that a Christian is to love other Christians. The new commandment is not love. You show me a verse. Oh, this gets me so irritated. I'm going to have to show me a verse that says love the world. I'll show you a verse that says stop loving the world and the things that are in it. But you are to love other Christians no matter what conditions they are in. And whatever condition they are in, your love is wanting them to have a spiritual life and be a functional member of the body of Christ and whatever it takes to get them there. That's love. Now, if they're carnal, it takes a different aspect of that love. And if they're not, and if they're spiritual, then it's a different aspect. But both are love and both are supporting spiritual growth. Just in a slightly different way. But never forget it. I read the verse. We don't just punish. This is the old stereotype of the pilgrims or the Puritans at the early part of our country. And by the way, most of what you know about Puritans is not true. It was invented by Hawthorne, and there's a myth that Hawthorne invented that don't really represent the true Puritans. But the stereotype of the Puritans is that everybody, some of which is true, everybody's stiff-necked and they love to inflict punishment on people. No, I don't care what they did. I do care what people do according to Scripture. According to Scripture, what is the goal of any admonition, any correction, anything negative? What is the goal? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now this had been met by this guy when he comes to 2 Corinthians. It had been met. He had had his act together as, there's a term here, as actually proved by Christ himself as he appeared to Paul. And they thought they were better than Christ. Well, we punished him and we're proud. By the way, did you hear a lot of today, they're so tolerant of their tolerance that they're intolerant of those that aren't tolerant of their tolerance. Now, unwind that sentence. These immoral people, I do have a filter. These immoral people are so immoral that they're tolerant of immorality, but they're intolerant of your intolerance of their immorality. So they're not really tolerant. Let me read that verse in closing. I turn over to 1 Corinthians. This describes the world wisdom today. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You have another verse where it says that they're... there it is. Turn the page. It's on the third chapter in the 18th verse. See, what got me mixed up is those verses are on the same place on the page. The third chapter in the 18th verse. Let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in the age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Verse 19, for this is the wisdom of this world. This is the tolerance. The wisdom of this world is moronic. They can't tie their shoes intellectually with God. For it is written, he takes the wise, that's in the world, in their own craftiness. They're fooling themselves. Here's my little way of saying it, and then we'll close. The fools are fooling themselves. And they're morons. But as a Christian, don't shy away from telling people they're wrong. I hope you get that, if nothing else today. I didn't like the way you used that word. I was in a meeting once. Oh, and my boss, the superintendent, told me, I didn't like your body language. I said, that's just me. Don't make up your own what you don't like. Use Scripture. You don't have to go too far in Scripture to condemn almost everything going on in the world. Use Scripture. If you got a verse, you're good. If you don't have a verse, it's just a foible. But don't shy away from telling people they're wrong if you have a verse. Oedipus was wrong. Even the unsaved Greeks, by the way, if you knew how Corinth operated and the temples they had and the shaved women at the temples, if you knew what was going on there, and if even those clowns didn't do it, it was something that he was doing this. So it was a dastardly deed. It was an abominable thing. But he got it right. He got it right. And when somebody gets it right, and they're a Christian, we are not to hold a grudge against them. Now, what have I also said by not saying it? If they don't get it right, it's okay to keep them out. If they don't got it right, it's okay to have a grudge against it. You do not forgive somebody that doesn't act and ask for forgiveness. That Scripture, that poor woman that was misusing Scripture, well, I know they shot my daughter, but I forgive her. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. I don't have a verse that says I have to. Shoot my daughter, I'll get you out on bail and we'll see what happens. Okay? I don't have a daughter, that's why I can say it. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that love, as ministered and supplied by the Holy Spirit, has many facets to it, and we thank you for that. Amen.